Welcome to God, Sex, and You, a daily discipleship podcast on healthy sexuality. Here's your host, Purity Pastor Dustin Daniels.
Well, my guest for this week is June Hunt, and June is one of the world's leading biblical counselors. She's an author, a singer, and a speaker, and she also founded Hope for the Heart in 1986. Her life's work has yielded landmark contributions in the field of Christian counseling, and the ministry offers biblical hope and practical help. And you can learn more by visiting hopefortheheart.org. June, so glad to have you on God, Sex, and You. Welcome.
Wow, I love being with you. Thank you so much. I appreciate the privilege.
Oh, this is going to be fun because you've been in ministry now for over 30 years. Mm-hmm. Your radio show, your books, your resources, they're just excellent Christ-centered content. Really some of the best stuff on the market today. And I guess my first question, June, is as you look over your shoulder over the past 30 years, from a sexual standpoint, what's changed inside the culture and inside the church?
Well, from a sexual standpoint, what hasn't changed?
That's so true.
I think the issue is, in our culture, there has been a sexual seduction, especially targeting three areas. Think of them as hooks. A lot of people will use that term, like in advertising. What's your hook? Mm-hmm. Well, mm-hmm. In advertising, think about this. Number one, two, and three. There is sexually driven advertising, meaning the advertising literally seeks to manipulate our thinking and conditions us to accept lower moral standards. And what's this woman having to do with tires? She's
right.
Draped seductively over a bunch of tires, and you think, now that doesn't seem to connect. Oh, it does if the intent is to sexually stimulate and then therefore stimulate you to want those tires. Number two, sexually oriented programming. What took place 30 years ago is so different on television, in normal videos. Mm-hmm. Typically, there is a standard of a sexual theme. I'm talking about illicit sexual relationships, extramarital affairs, false delights in homosexual relationships that are appearing normal, teenage sexual activity. That's a change. Number three would be sexually enticing exposure on the internet. We're talking about the World Wide Web. It's so easy to access pornography or sexually illicit material, and even afford opportunities to meet up with
sure,
individuals.
Yeah.
And this protection that previously was there 30 years ago, it's changed everything because of the internet. In fact, as the fastest growing addiction today, pornography takes a terrible toll on minds and on marriages. Now, that's in the culture. But let me pose one other thing. You asked about what the changes are in the church. There's some actually positive news, and actually you're a part of this right now, you yourself, Dustin. In churches and certain ministries, and you are a ministry communicating truth that sets people free. At one time, the church was silent on sexual issues. Now, there were hidden things that would go on, and someone who was a predator would be passed from one church to another. However, today there are increasing programs promoting both healthy sexual purity and sexual addiction recovery. So those wanting the blessing of God will enjoy the true peace of God when they live according to the will of God. That is why living a life of sexual integrity is vital in order to be the person God created us to be.
Yeah, that word sexual integrity, June, that's, if we've been around the church for any time, we may have heard that word. It's kind of an unusual putting those two things together, you know, sexual integrity or sexual purity or maybe even sexual sobriety. Mm-hmm. What does sexual integrity, what does that mean? What's that look like to us?
I like the word integrity because if you ask somebody, do you want to be a person of integrity or do you consider yourself a person of integrity? Almost everyone does.
Sure.
Integrity by itself means whole, undivided, void of hypocrisy. And if you look even at the Old Testament word translated integrity, it means to be complete, to finish. Well, integrity is a big deal in the Bible, and it should be a big deal to us because we want people to see us as whole, as not undivided. Literally, sexual integrity implies being the same in the dark as you are in the light. Not double-minded, not having contradictory thoughts, words, or deeds. Because the Bible says a person who lacks integrity is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So sexual integrity means living consistently with the highest sexual standards, meaning consistently guarding your mind, your will, and emotions from sexual impurity. And I think it's huge. The Book of Wisdom, Proverbs, that's the whole point of the Book of Wisdom. That's the theme. In Proverbs 10:9, it says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. So the bottom line here is we need to say, okay, I've not always seen it this way. By the way, in our culture, we haven't been really taught to do that. I mean, right. I don't remember anyone ever focusing on that when I was growing up or even as a young adult. But we need to change that because people are having such a challenge in their lives. And so we need to focus on, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes to be a person of integrity. Yeah. I'll do whatever it takes to be a person of sexual integrity. And that way we're lining up with God's will and God's word.
Yeah, I love your definition, being same as you are in the light, as you are in the dark. That's just really good.
Well, so many times, in fact, that's my favorite definition for integrity all by itself, being the same in the dark as you are in the light.
And when we're talking about sexual integrity, I think about growing up, June. I'm a former sex and porn addict and of 20 years, and then I meet Jesus in my early 30s, and everything changes. And you know, I spent a lot of time in the dark. And when you said that, wow, I was a completely different person going to work in the light. But
yes,
when I would go home, I would turn the shades down and turn the lights off, and it really that's a great visual to have.
Well, candidly, there are times when people can get trapped. Sometimes they're doing things they actually don't want to do, but they don't know how to say no, or they don't know what to say whatsoever.
Well, and you mentioned sexual addiction, and I'm curious. There's a lot of talk on whether is pornography or is sex really an addiction? So from your standpoint, what constitutes sexual addiction or sexual activity leading to an addiction?
A sexual addiction, let me define it, is a compulsive dependence on erotic excitement that results in detrimental patterns of thinking and behavior. Now, where does this come from? Well, first of all, there's just plain old curiosity. Even as young children, kids get curious. And it's a seemingly harmless temptation, if there's a sexual addiction, to view people as sex objects. In other words, if the sexual temptation is not rejected, then rather viewed as a repeated sexual viewing, that's okay, it becomes a habit. Even if you know it's not okay, but this curiosity is saying, I want more, I want more. And then an addiction means there's a recurring stimulus, even in the brain. So when a person experiences significant stimulation with highly sexualized images, there is a hormone that's actually emitted, secreted into the bloodstream by the adrenal gland. Actually, let me describe something to you. I'm going to tell you a scenario. I was speaking at a seminary, a very, very large seminary, and I knew no one was talking about this topic. This was a number of years ago. And very candidly, our ministry has had material on sexual addiction when it was not the norm at all, nor is it really the norm now. But truthfully, I was even questioned, because I would do programs like you are doing on sexual addiction. And I had sometimes general managers saying, now, why are you doing this on Christian radio? And I said, because there's a need. Because there is a major need, and you know, I look for holes, and holes need to be filled unless you want a bumpy ride through life for the rest of your life.
Right.
But why not deal with what needs to be dealt with? So I spoke on the topic of sexual addiction, and afterwards, normally all the students would go to classes. There were a number of men who were waiting to talk with me afterwards. And instead of going to the classes, so I was literally taking just one by one. And the last man said to me, June, I think I need to withdraw from being here at the seminary. I think I need to drop out. I said, tell me, what are you here for? What was your purpose of coming to the seminary? And he was a nice-looking young man, and he said, I felt called to be a pastor. And I said, he said, but I feel I fail too much. Of course, I knew what I had just spoken on, so I knew what he was thinking
absolutely.
About. So I said, tell me, are you finding yourself doing certain activities that you really don't want to do? He said, yes. And he said, that's why I'm just feeling like a failure. And I said, well, I'm going to ask you a very specific question. Is it possible that at times you will have a scene that will come into your mind, a sexual scene based on the past, something that was very graphic, sexually explicit, and then you feel like failure, and then you now just choose to act on it, meaning self-sex? And he said, that's exactly what happens. I said, would you like some good news? He said, well, I would love some good news. Are you assuming that when that sexual scene comes into your mind that you have sinned? He said, yes. I said, that's actually not the case. You haven't sinned at that point. Just because a sexual scene comes into your mind, what happens is anything that is dramatic or traumatic that you experience, your body responds. Specifically, there is a hormone, epinephrine, it's really adrenaline, that is secreted into your bloodstream by the adrenal gland, and epinephrine stamps that picture into your brain, emotional memories into your brain. And these memories will continue to resurface as flashbacks, regardless of your desire to be rid of them. You don't have the power to do that because they'll just come back periodically. And so at that point, you have not sinned. But what you do with that picture, what you do with any memory that you have from the past, that is what makes the difference. It's the choice you make from that point on. So instead of acting out, feeling like I failed, this was not a choice. Now, there was something that occurred years ago, but all of us have things like that. You know, there are scenes that we've seen or images that were poignant. I have
sure,
them.
Sure, absolutely, yeah.
But your choice now is, I'll do whatever it takes to be a man of integrity. And so you choose to not act on that sexual scene. Well, this man, it was like I'd given him the greatest gift in the world. All it was is truth. It wasn't me. It's God's truth. Mm-hmm. And the Bible actually says, and this is one of the most important passages on temptation, that, you know, we're going to be tempted not in just some unique way, but that which is common to man, which is common to humanity. But God is faithful, who will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. And the scripture says, but when you are tempted, not if you're tempted, you are going to be tempted. When you are tempted, God has made a way out so that you can stand up under it. So you expect to be tempted, but we don't have to act on that temptation. So back to your question about sexual addiction, there is a curiosity. There is an addiction, and it's a recurring stimulus in the brain. And if we act on it, we just continue to further ingrain ourselves in that activity. Then there's escalation. That's the need for more and more explicit or shocking sexuality in order to be sexually stimulated again. Those who are just, they don't care to stop. But they're wanting that same chemical high. They want that same escalation of sexual stimulation. And then there is despair. Despair means utter disgust over behavior that they really don't want to have, and the struggler at times though can feel this utter sense of hopelessness to change. Yet God is our God who empowers us to change if we are willing to yield our will to His will.
That's an amazing story. I think so. Your seminary student, as soon as that image would enter his mind, he just assumed that was sin, and because he thought that was sin, then the shame and the guilt plagued him, and he was just walking around with all of this heaviness that he didn't know what to do with. It kind of goes back to your thought earlier about teaching, that we, our parents really haven't been taught about this. The church is learning how to teach these specific things, but it's amazing when you teach someone God's principle of, wait a second, that's just a thought that goes through your mind. You didn't act upon that. And that's what you're saying, is that the action is what brings about the sin. Is that correct?
Right. And you know, we can't help many times what we've been exposed to. People can be exposed to horrendous things that they never share, things that go on behind closed doors. Very candidly, my father had 3 families going on at the same time. We were the 3rd family, and people had no idea. And he, you know, there were, he had multiple women. So, you know, I know this world, you know, growing up in it. But did I ever talk about it? No. I never shared it with one person. So we keep a lot of things hidden, and because I didn't know how to talk about it. I didn't know. I always felt I had a cork in my throat, and I couldn't verbalize what was happening. And but many people, they're going to be exposed to all kinds of things whether it's through a cousin, you know, neighbors, whatever, and they don't share this. Typically, they don't share it because they've never been told to share it, you know, with mom, dad, or their friends are thinking certain ways, or their things are getting imposed upon them because they haven't learned to say no. And yet, there are ways that we can help people. And I used to be a youth director, and oh my goodness, what I experienced there and saw, I saw parents. And basically, parents who did things right. I saw parents who didn't know what to do. Nobody, mm-hmm. you know, parents don't want. I mean, it's a rare parent who would want to do something that's really bad. There are some bad parents, but you know, parents like to think that they're doing good in behalf of their kids. But if they don't know how to empower them, it's a tough thing for kids. Mm-hmm. And so I say that from a standpoint of growing up in a sexually immoral home. I say this by virtue of working with youth and later college and career and later with singles. And, you know, I just have just this broad spectrum of real life people. And I know so many struggles that they've gone through. And everybody, you know, no one wants to be addicted. I'm just going to say that. No one wants.
Oh, amen. Amen.
No one wants to be controlled by something outside of themselves. Yeah. But they don't know what to do then mm-hmm. when these images come or when the people are there pressuring them. And we've got to be of help.
You talked about the physiological nature of adrenaline and those kind of things. And really, when we talk about sexual issues, a lot of it is just based on so much emotions. You know, you've probably heard this too. I've gotten this many, many times. But June, we're in love. And, you know, if we're in love, then we're just in love. And, you know, God loves love. So, you know, but really what they're talking about is lust. So what's the difference there between love and lust?
That's really a great question, because everyone has felt this emotion. I mean, mm-hmm. think about it for your own life, Dustin. Do you remember your first real crush on a girl?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you know, it's like there's a flush in your face that you don't see, but you know, there's a pounding in your heart, the shortness of breath, and you know, just you're in love. No, you're in love with love. Perhaps not it's not real love, but yeah. but your heart is filled with excitement at the mm-hmm. anticipation of holding hands, even possibly a sweet goodnight kiss, you know, and those can be days of innocence. And by the way, some people call it puppy love.
Right. Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
what's going on is there is infatuation. Infatuation. Though can turn into feverish passion, and the innocence can be lost. So what you think is love turns out to be lust, and it's an illusion of true intimacy. It's a counterfeit of the lasting love that actually sustains meaningful relationships. And unfortunately, too late, you may learn that there's a great difference between love and lust. So, mm-hmm. By the way, we are told in Colossians 3, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. So the bottom line is we're warned, be very careful about lust. But how do, you know, what do you do if you don't know what the difference is between love and lust, and that's what mm-hmm. you're asking? Mm-hmm. Now, it's interesting that Jesus is the one who says, I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Yeah.
So this is a big deal. This is not a small deal. This is a big deal, according to Jesus. He's saying it's like you're committing adultery. So lust is, I'll do a kind of a comparison between the two. Lust is temporary. Authentic genuine love is enduring. Lust is impatient. Love is patient. Lust is self-seeking. Love is unselfish. It is not, I'm going to do whatever I want. Lust is typically sudden. Lust is gradual. I like to think of it as lust is untrustworthy. You really can't trust a person who just looks at you lustfully, whereas love is trustworthy. By the way, the word love, if we look at agape love, we look at a word that God uses even about himself. The Bible says God is love. It means a commitment that seeks the highest good of another person. So if you have genuine love for a spouse, anyone around you, that love is you're seeking whatever is in the best interest, whatever is in the highest good of the other person. That's why it's trustworthy. Lust is non-committal. Love is committed. Lust is uncontrolled desire, whereas love is controlled desire. When you think of lust, it's emotionally shallow. Love is emotionally deep.
Yeah.
Lust is based on fantasy. Love is based on reality. And I love it in this way. I like to say it this way. Lust is full of emotion, whereas authentic love is full of devotion. I'm devoted to you to do whatever I need to do that's in your best interest. Lust is driven by your passion. It's focused on external looks, whereas the focus of love is on internal character. Two other points. Lust is established based on faulty reasoning, whereas love is established on solid reason. And I think of it this way for years. Ultimately, love can wait to get. So what we're talking about is much more impetuous, not really believing that it's really not being committed to the other person. So basically, it's like setting, lust sets on getting happiness, whereas love is set on giving happiness. And we see the description, by the way, of love in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, kind, not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. Authentic love seeks the best for the other person.
It just occurred to me that lust is the very opposite of every single one of those things that the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13.
Yes.
It's, you know, lust is not patient. It demands. And that's one thing that I noticed, the huge difference when I came to Christ in my early 30s, June, was how drastically different my perception of what love and what I considered love to be, which was so far away from God's perfect standard of, you know, that he is love and that he writes these things in 1 Corinthians 13 so that we know kind of like the attributes there. I was wondering, you kind of compared love and lust. Would you do the same thing for us when it comes to pornography and nudity? Kind of help us unravel that, because so many of us, kind of like your seminary friend, they see pornography or just that thought of, oh, you know, this thought came through my mind, or I saw someone attractive and now I feel
right.
This way. I must have sinned, and that's not the case. What's the difference there just between nudity and pornography?
Well, the word nude simply means an unclothed human body. And some people then get confused. Well, but what about pornography? Because basically the flap is, well, these are basically primarily nude pictures. And so you say, well, are all nude or sexually explicit images pornographic? And the easy answer is no. A medical book containing nude pictures are designed to inform readers, but they're not considered pornographic. So pornography is the depiction of erotic activity for the purpose of arousing sexual lustful excitement. Actually, 1 Corinthians 6 says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So, you know, we're warned against sexual immorality, yet if we're trying to unravel this, God ordained human sexuality for intimacy in marriage and for procreation, meaning the making of children. Whereas nudity expressed within pornography is designed simply to arouse indiscriminate sex. The point is, there are those who think, well, pornography is just a personal, private activity. It is harmless.
Mm-hmm.
Pornography is far from being harmless. Anyone who's been caught in the web of a sexual addiction will confirm that there is a problem with pornography, and they keep getting, entrapped by it. Pornography is addictive and often leads to abuse of others. See, people say, but it's just one person. It's just me, looking at pornography. But listen to this. According to the Federal Bureau of Prisons, 76% of those convicted of internet-related crime against a child were also guilty of abusing children, an average of 30 child victims each.
Wow.
So what we're talking about is what can initially seem harmless, just you in that picture. You and that visual, whether it's a video, a magazine, an internet exposure of some kind, it literally is creating a desire for more, and it's part of that adrenaline because it's like, wow, it hits the brain, and it becomes an escalated attraction, like I need more. But the problem is, especially if you have talked with a number of people in this trap, they will tell you then, after not only seeing these illicit pictures, the visuals, these depictions, now there's this craving to act out on them. And so there, you know, it's like this is a precursor to a lot of sexual activity that literally has caused many people to lose their jobs.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about even pastors. Talking about people in the church, certainly outside the church, and it has impacted many. Have lost families. You say, well, wait a minute. No, wait, you know, just a picture. We're not talking about just a picture. It's the issue of literally. It's like feeding, you know, imagine feeding yourself arsenic. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that glass. That's milk. Well, what are you adding to it, though? You know, are you, if you're continuing to put something that poisons your mind in the way that it literally creates cravings for more and more and more, it impacts your life. And I think it's important when we read in the Bible, I will not look lustfully upon a woman. In Psalm 101, verse 3, King David said, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. So, you know, and David knew what it was like. He looked
He
looked over and all of a sudden sees a woman bathing. he's at his palace, and that now he summons this woman, and then as king, he has sex with her. This is a married woman, and he had no idea what would take place next, because, if you will, there's a saying I learned a long time ago, sin will make you stray further than you thought you'd stray. Sin will make you stay longer than you thought you'd stay. Sin will make you pay more than you thought you'd pay.
Oh, my goodness. That gives me goosebumps. That was my life. It really was, June.
That's your
right
life.
There. It was, yeah.
But see, you're using your past for good to help people think, do I really want to live here? Do I really want to stay here? I have a choice.
You know, and there's a lot of folks listening too that are in recovery mode, June. And as they hear us chat here, what would you say to someone that says, you know what, I get what you guys are saying, I agree, but it's just too late. It's too late in my life. I'm too far gone. I can't seem to kick this thing, and I don't know what to do, and I'm too scared. How would you respond?
First of all, it's never too late to do what's right. You can't take back sexually what you've given any more than you can take back what's been spoken. However, realize the Lord looks at your heart. As David, who blew it in a big way, he said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And then what you even see in the Bible is, "I will give you a new heart." This is God speaking. "I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. And I'll cause you to follow my decrees." So, you know, the past is the past. But you need to invest right now in integrity. All of us need to invite others to walk the road of sexual integrity with us. So you've got to be very specific here. When there has been a habit, an addiction, a lifestyle, and you're saying, I want to be the person God created me to be, and I know this is not it, then there is an ability that you have to maybe go to a spiritual leader, a support group, a counselor for accountability. The Bible actually says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either falls down, the other can help the other up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help him up. So the issue is, you see that many times people struggle if they're alone, but there are entities, whether it's programs. Some churches have Celebrate Recovery. Others have different names of organizations where they teach how to think biblically about these issues and specifically what to do. What do you do? Well, first of all, never put yourself or someone you say you love, somebody you care about, in a tempting situation. In other words, consider bedrooms. This is like for those who are dating. Consider bedrooms off limits. Don't be in a home alone with each other if you're dating someone. Know your triggers. Know what is sexually tempting to you and make a decision to counter those triggers. If you know that a particular program, let's say it's a television program, and you know that it literally will entice you, that program is off limits, or the channel is off limits. I have a friend, a guy, who was with me for 17 years as a co-host. My friend Jim had a sexual addiction, and every once in a while we would talk about it because of a call that had come in. And sometimes, actually this is the only time I would ask him to step in, because I wanted whoever would be calling to hear a man talk about this. Mm. Well, one thing that Jim did, and by the way, that is his forte today, that he is a counselor helping people with sexual addiction. He has other excellent input in other areas besides sexual addiction, but that is his forte. The bottom line is, I know what he does when he travels, because he and I have been at conventions together. He would put a block on his television. He would put, actually, he has a kind of a cloth thing that he puts in front of the television. He puts a picture of his wife and a cross on the television.
I love it. I love that.
Yeah, very, very specific, so that he could not just justify, without having to lift up that white cloth, and he wanted to be pure. And Jim is a guy's guy. I mean, he's a man's man. He's delightfully humorous, just fun. But in fact, when he would finish our radio program late at night, he had a block on the television with a code that only his wife knew, so he couldn't unblock the programs, the TV. He wanted to do it this way. He just knew at one time in his life where he was out of control. People didn't know it. He looked like a great guy. They had no concept of what was going on in the private world of my friend Jim. Mm. And yet he did a full attack on what would defeat him. And he has been victorious now for a number of years.
What an encouraging story. And that's just so encouraging, because there's so many men that I speak with, June, that go, you know what, I travel, I do all these things. So once again, those very practical elements to on top of our spiritual disciplines. I think a lot of times we over-spiritualize a lot of this stuff and not make it practical, but once again, that's what you do very well on Hope for the Heart. One last question for you here, June, as we kind of wrap up. What are your thoughts about the all the sexual harassment charges in our culture? And then secondly, how can we learn from that, especially as parents? How do we learn from those things, and how do we teach our children how to respond to those type of allegations or advances?
Those are huge issues right now in our culture. One thing I would say in regard to sexual harassment, there are times people are in the workforce and somebody will make a comment, and a sexual comment, and or touch the part of this woman who's walking by, or and now she feels stuck. What does she do? Does she doesn't want to be fired from her job, because this could be a boss. And this is what is going on right now in our culture. Personally, I'm glad that these issues are being presented and no longer just being shoved under the door, under the rug. But the truth is, there's something that I have said before. A person like is who let's say this man says something off color to this woman. What she could do in front of other coworkers is say, I'm doing this loud intentionally. I am surprised that you would say something sexual like that to me. You know, I hope your wife doesn't find out, or something. You know, it's something like that.
Yeah.
And it shocks. He will not do it again. That man will not do it again, because he's not trying to draw attention to what he thinks is okay just toward her. But now, it may be that she will not be able to stay employed there. I mean, I've just got to be realistic here. But does she really want to live for whatever time that she is under a person who does sexual harassment? The point is, you need to say something. You could try it first, I'm going to say privately. I would go initially privately and say, don't ever use that language with me again.
Mm-hmm.
This is not, I will not accept this. God does not want me to be a part of this kind of language. Now, you can use your language, but if you confront it immediately, actually, you can engender respect by the other person. But even if that person doesn't respect you, you are doing what is right, because clearly even the Bible says if somebody sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he doesn't listen, then take two or three others with you. So confront it immediately. The second question you posed has to do with children.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I'm impressed. I'm so glad that we can deal with this because, number one, I learned years ago, and as a former youth director, it was poignant when I learned the statistics. At the time, it was 1 out of 4 girls, 1 out of 7 boys up to the age of 18 are victims of childhood sexual abuse.
Yeah.
Now, and by the way, I was then, we had this ministry, we have this ministry, Hope for the Heart, and a part-time policeman came to me saying, June, the statistics by the police are 1 in 3 girls, 1 in 5 boys up to the age of 18 are victims of childhood sexual abuse. Those are huge statistics. You think about a class of let's say, girls over here. All you do is go 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, every third girl. And by the way, those statistics are true internationally, sometimes higher, depending on the country. But it everywhere I've gone throughout the world, this is a huge issue. Now, I'm going to help parents right now. I'm going to help if you're an aunt, if you're an uncle, if you're a grandparent. You can use this. I believe it's vital to give children permission to say no by teaching them that they have a right of control over their own bodies and to help them establish safe personal boundaries. And the problem is this. Dustin, growing up, were you told, obey your elders?
Of course, yeah.
Okay, I was told, obey your elders. An elder can be, obviously, somebody the parent's age. It can be for a kid. An elder can be, you know, somebody just a year older. It can be an older brother. It could be, you know, somebody next door, the next door neighbors or whatever. Well, think about this. We have got to empower kids to say no to even people that are in their family or anyone who would touch them inappropriately. So these are following statements that can instill confidence and build assertiveness into a young heart and help a child resist inappropriate sexual advances. Now, listen to this dialogue, and I've used this multiple times, and I've had many, many people call our ministry, I want that dialogue. Okay, it's really kind of one way. God loves you and made your body with a very special plan and purpose. If you're asked to do something you think is wrong, say no, even to an older relative or friend of the family. Your body belongs to you, and you decide who touches it. This is the most important line of the whole dialogue. The parts of your body covered by a bathing suit are private. Never allow anyone to touch your private parts, and don't touch the private parts of someone else. Unless it's a medical doctor. Never allow anyone to touch your private parts unless it's for medical reasons and a parent is present. If someone tries to touch your private parts, scream. Scream, stop. then run to a safe place. By the way, when we've done this with kids, I was teaching a course called Childhood Sexual Abuse on a college campus, and they wanted the J term. And so this one guy said, well, I'm a director of all these apartments, and I have all these kids over, you know, well over 100 kids, 150 kids, and I know some of them are being sexually abused. I said, get permission to try this out. And so I said, but what you do is when you talk about if someone tries to touch your parts, scream. Have them scream with you. And so you're teaching. So he said, all right, everybody scream. And of course, kids love to scream. So they all scream.
Sure.
You know? Yeah. And then say, oh, you can do better than that. Scream real loud. Stop. And so everybody stop. And then run to a safe place.
That's great.
If someone tries to touch your private parts and says it's okay, they're wrong. You must tell me or someone you trust.
Mm-hmm.
If others try to touch your private parts, say no, then tell me. If someone doesn't stop touching, tell them, if you don't stop, I'll tell if you don't stop. Then when you're safe, tell me or a responsible adult. If someone threatens you, don't be afraid. Tell anyway. If someone tells you, that your touching is a secret, no, tell anyway. If the adult you tell doesn't believe you, keep telling until no matter you find someone to believe you. Identify, this is the last thing, identify a safe adult you can trust to help you, someone who is not a member of your family. And then give them this scripture, Proverbs 1:10. If sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Proverbs 1:10. If sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. See, you're empowering them with the Word of God. You're giving them actions of anything that's covered by your bathing suit, nobody touches unless it's a medical doctor and only for medical reasons.
That's wonderful information, June. It's the silence is what kills us in all of this.
Mm-hmm.
You reminded me of a story. A work colleague of mine told me almost the same type of story that you mentioned. Some of the women were having some type of party. The gentleman was in the actual break room, and he kind of walks in. He's getting a cup of coffee, and the woman opens up a gift, and it's some type of nightgown. And he literally says to my colleague, boy, I sure would like to see you in that, or something like that. And June, she turns around and she points his finger and she says, you will never talk to me that way again.
Wow.
And he took his coffee, and he not only did he not ever talk to her like that again, he never even talked to her at all. June, thank you so much for your time. A couple resources I wanted to mention are the Biblical Keys on your website, specifically with sexual integrity. For those of you listening, I would encourage you to pick up a copy of those things. And then lastly, June, would you pray for those of us listening here on all these issues that we deal with on this show of healthy sexuality and recovery and prevention as well?
Oh, I'd love to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you care about each one of us. You created us with your plan and your purpose. And even when we have gone astray, even when certain things have happened to us, you still have a plan for us. You even say, you know, the plans you have for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. So may we align our thinking with your thinking, because you set us free. Truth sets us free.
Amen.
And may we be the persons you created us to be in the long run, so we can be whole and have total integrity in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Did you know that there are several ways to connect and learn more about God's design for sex, marriage, and the family? You can visit my website at dustindaniels.org and schedule a 30-minute free pastoral coaching session with me. And we'll talk about anything that you want. Maybe you're struggling with pornography yourself. Maybe you found your spouse or your child looking at pornography and you need guidance on what to do next. Maybe you're a pastor, a priest, or a minister. Maybe you're a small group leader and you just want to start this discussion on healthy sexuality or the pandemic of pornography or how to raise kids in this technological world. You can also order the books, the workbooks, along with accessing the blog and all the podcast archives by visiting dustindaniels.org. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 5:8 that blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God. Walk worthy today, my friend, as you cling to Jesus. I love you, and I look forward to our time again next week.